leadership, to care and to be cared for. A pastor friend of mine told me this story a few years ago, and I will pass it on to you. A rumor came to his attention that he had been having an affair with one of the ladies of the church. That was news to him. The person who started the rumor was upset with the pastor and accused he and the lady of having an affair because she was angry about the way that the high school and junior high departments were being ran. And to get back at the pastor and the other lady, she started the rumor. My friend was very upset. He was the new pastor in this church, and he went to the elders to deal with the matter and to deal with it quickly so that that rumor would be brought to the light of truth. I know this seems to be almost impossible to believe, but it does happen. Or something like it often happens to pastors and also church leadership. Thankfully, God gave us a way of dealing with such matters in Matthew 18 directly, and also in 1 Timothy 5:17 through 23. And a bulk of the New Testament talks about getting along. Because when you put people in together, you have conflict. Paul says this to Timothy: "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain,' and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God in Christ Jesus and the elect angels," also here messengers there, "to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses." I'm going to talk about that in just a second, verse 23. I don't want to give too many of you license here, so. Okay. Do not entertain. Do not even consider an accusation unless you have not just witnesses, but reliable witnesses. We know that Paul is not concerned here about saving reputation for reputation's sake. Paul speaks to the issue of leaders that have had proven character. If they are to be accused by good and honest folks, it should be because their character has come into question, and it needs to be done in an appropriate, right way. In my friend's situation, the accusation was investigated by the elders. They went to the source of the rumor. That person recanted, and then she was confronted with the damage that she had done to two people's character within the church, one the pastor and one a lay leader, just because she was upset about something and wanted her way. She did make a confession to the elders, and she recanted. I'm not sure that she made a confession any further than that. She probably should have, but she did not. We in the church are lucky that we have a way to deal with such matters. We have outline here. We have the very heart of God on these matters. God tells us to be upfront with one another. Like I said to the children, speak the truth, but speak it in love. To not indulge in idle gossip. I want you to know that gossip is a weakness to so many of us. I have seen it in every church that I have been involved with. I have seen it in communities. I have seen it in the workplace. I'm sure that many of you have seen it as well. And so that you know what I mean by gossip, I'll repeat my definition. Again, it's under construction, so I look forward to hearing what you think gossip is. To me, gossip is when you talk about someone with no intent of helping them in their situation. Thus, you start to slander. There are many ways to slander someone with gossip. You could tell something in their life, a secret, that would embarrass them or damage them in some way if it got out. You could violate that confidence placed in you. You could share information about someone that is not true. Things that people want to hear and you just want to say it. Or you could tell something about someone that you know and others do not, just to make yourself look good. There are a lot of motivations for gossip. Paul gives us a way to evaluate the talk that comes down the line, gossip, about those who are in positions of leadership. Do not listen, he says, unless there are reliable people, two or three, who have good character, telling you something about a leader in an accusative way. A few years ago, in our denominational church, we have a national church in Washington, D.C. I'm not sure if you're aware of that. The new pastor of that church was Alvin Jackson. Alvin Jackson came from Mississippi Boulevard, which was in Tennessee, in Memphis, Tennessee. He was our moderator at one point. And he was found out to have plagiarized another person or person's material, and he published it under his own name. The accusation was made by the Washington Post, and that accusation that came to the Washington Post was checked out and verified, and it came through one of the members of the National Church. The information was found out, like I said, to be true. The elders of the church met with Reverend Jackson, and at the assembly, they released a statement. That means the General Assembly that happens every 2 years. The next one is in Orlando in 2013. But they released a statement about the situation to the assembly, that they were dealing with Reverend Jackson and they were working this out within community, within their leadership and their congregation, and it would be worked out within the church, at the larger church as well. Then, on the heels of that, other rumors circulated as to why Richard Hamm, our past general minister and president, was resigning. In his State of the Church address at the National Assembly, he said, "Many people have asked what is the real reason that I am resigning," because there was a lot of gossip and rumors going out. He went on to say, and I know Dick Hamm, and he's a very good man. He has a pastor's heart. He said that he was functioning as an anxious presence in the church. This term, anxious presence, comes from a man named Friedman, who wrote a book called Generation to Generation, and he called for pastors to be a non-anxious presence, to show the peace of God in situations where there is no peace. Dick Hamm said that he was showing real signs of anxiety, and they were coming up in other areas of his life, and he was concerned about that. And he, at some level, I think, was exhibiting burnout, and he was having a difficult time. And he said, for the sake of his own spiritual life and for the health of the church, that he was resigning for self-care. For me, that was a good thing to hear. It was good to hear that a man who was running a denomination was open and transparent, and then also saying, "I need to take care of myself." I thought that was interesting. He said, "I am being anxious when the peace that passes all understanding needs to be exemplified in my own personal life as well as in my life as your pastor." Dick Hamm's revelation also caused me some fear, because I said, if he struggles, then I could as well. There are many, many storms on the horizon for the church, for our church, in our day and age, as well as for the disciples of Christ. I don't know if you're aware of this. I have said it at numerous times, but we live in an age where we are losing a generation of 20-somethings. They're not going to church. I will confess to you that my adult children aren't going to church. I have a 27-year-old and a 25-year-old, and they don't go. My daughter goes from time to time. Our son hasn't gone to church until the last time that he was here around Christmas time. We are losing them because they don't see the relevance of church in their lives. How have we failed them? Is my first question to myself. What are we doing or not doing? I've asked myself that question as a pastor, but especially as a father. Are we not making church relevant? There's a lot more to say about that, but how are we living out Christ day in and day out? The reason I bring this up is because the church of Ephesus, where Timothy is having a lot of growing pains. They are demonstrating a lot of problems. They are having questions and concerns. It's tough to talk about Scripture and to preach Scripture that also involves money to the preacher and the teacher. I didn't focus on that because I think it's kind of enough said. But I would like to talk about what I think is a very important portion of this verse that often gets kind of a chuckle, and that was verse 23. See, Paul says to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. What is going on here is my question. There's a lot of speculations about this verse, but we hear through this conversation in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and we have enough understanding of the church of Ephesus to know that there was a lot of conflict going on, or at least initially, that Timothy was showing a lot of signs of anxiety. He was starting to burn out. So in his struggle to not burn out, to not kind of walk away from everything, because remember, he's young, he's in his 20s. He was involved in fasting at a long period of time, and he was only drinking water. Paul, because he is concerned about Timothy's self-care, says, Timothy, take a little wine. He is actually also encouraging him to eat and to take care of himself. Stress for pastors is an epidemic. I don't know if you know that. A lot of times it's because things don't seem to change fast enough. I always say it's because pastors don't make widgets. We can't see at the end of the day that we have produced something. We are in the people business, and sometimes that business, we don't always see the outcome that we would like to see, I guess. So Timothy, reflecting that, is told by Paul to take care of himself. Leaders struggle with that. We all struggle with that. It is a stressful world in which we live. The questions that are raised in this scripture ask me to ask myself and to ask you as well. What are we doing to take care of ourselves? What are we doing to connect ourselves to each other and to Jesus Christ as our source? In our life, how are we allowing a community of faith to nurture us and to make us healthy in spirit and mind and body? I don't have answers for you. I have a few. One is we need to take on the person of Jesus, to be available, to be open. To literally be his hands and his feet, to reach out, and also to reach into people's lives. Because we know some of our friends in this church and outside of this church are struggling. Sometimes it only demands from us a text, a phone call, a note, or a lunch, or something along that respect. We can do very simple but thoughtful things to change the course of lives. How are we doing that? It is my goal to reflect the heart of Jesus. I ask you, I challenge you to do the same, as I know you will. Let us pray. Lord, one thing in our lives that we don't do enough of is reflecting and pausing, apprising our lives. you said in the Word of God in the Old Testament, test and see that the Lord your God is good. Test and see. Put not so much to the test, but put you under a microscope. See you. Experience you. Be in relationship with you. See that you are not faithful. We ask, Lord, for you to do that of us as well. Lord, I ask for me and for us that you will illuminate in us things that you would like to see changed and transformed, to do the things that we are called to do and say. And Lord, I know that this church is faithful to do that. It has proven itself over and over again. And Lord, it is an encouragement in this age. May, Lord, our openness and our transparency within this church body be infectious within this community and thus transform it. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony of this church and for the faithfulness of Christ. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.